continue in our series through 1 Corinthians. So you can go ahead and grab your Bibles if you got your copy of God's Word and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to finish up that chapter today. Let me bring up my notes. Now, in today's passage, once again, in the same letter to the church at Corinth, Paul is going to address division in the church. You go, why is he repeating himself? I mean, he's already spoken about division in the very beginning of the letter. Did he forget that he already addressed this issue of division? No. He's addressing it because it is such an important issue within the church. And if division is not fixed, it will have devastating results. Division causes a corrupting and corrosive spirit to penetrate not just the people who are part of the division, but then it begins to corrupt and corrode ministries within the church. Every aspect of the church sooner or later will be infected with this corrosive spirit if not dealt with. Even the most pure and holy aspects of the church will not escape it. Even something as holy and as beautiful as the communion table. You know, every first Sunday of the month, we have communion here. That's why I've entitled this sermon, A Table of Division or Unity. Paul is serious about stomping out division in the church. As we will see today, God himself is very serious about division in his church. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Now, a good leader, and Paul is a very good leader, when you have to correct something wrong in your company, business, whatever it may be, military, whatever, you're approaching someone that you're over in authority or you're trying to mentor them. You come to them and you want to give them good instruction, and sometimes you have to correct bad things. But the right thing to do as a leader is you don't want it to all be bad. You want to come to them, yes, you got to point something out that's bad to them, but at the same time you want to point something out that's good, you know, so they don't feel like you're just beating them down. But here Paul comes clear and says, I do not praise you in this that I'm about to instruct you. There's nothing good I can point out in what you were doing here. Nothing. I do not praise you. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, divisions within a church are disagreements. Disagreements on issues about the church. Remember, in the beginning, it was about leadership. Some said in the church, I'm from Apollos, and we're from Cephas, and we're with Paul, and we're with Christ, and there was division about leadership. There can be division about the direction of the church, what the primary focus of the church should be, of discipleship, sanctification, service. You know, there are people in the church that don't want the church to interrupt their private lives, to disrupt their life with the things like discipleship and sanctification. Some like the church to be a relaxing atmosphere. Some want to be entertained when they come to church. They want the church to give them something that's beneficial to them when they come. While others in the church want to see growth in the faith and in the knowledge of God's word, they want to see outreach and evangelism taking place, and they're ready to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Some in churches don't want the church to harp on sin and judgment, and definitely don't say the one word, hell. Don't mention that, Pastor. Some people say, you know, we don't need to be telling them about sin and judgment. Let's just love people. Let's look to social causes. While others in the church seek holiness in the body, the outreach of the gospel, there are many things that can cause divisions in churches. It doesn't always have to be theological either. It can be personal. It can be personal. One person does something to another person. Floyd does something to Mike. Yeah. And so Mike, he runs to Randy. And he tells Randy what Floyd did. Randy's disgusted. Well, Floyd's run to Jeannie. And Jeannie ran to Darlene. Darlene tried to run to Johnny, but Johnny said, I don't want to hear it. And now you got two camps, two divisions within a church. Could be just people. I even know a church, I think I've shared this with you before, in Georgia, that actually split. The church split, became two churches. Do you know why? The carpet, the color of the carpet in the sanctuary during the remodel. That's a division. Divisions are what destroys a church. The Bible warns many times about the dangers of division. Paul mentioned it when we went to the book of Romans, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. This is a theological division. They're going against what the Bible says. And many churches, you know, believe it or not, people dismiss this, reject it, ignore it, think they know better than this. And there are doctrinal divisions within churches. The Word of God is not the authority in that church. There are those who don't want the Word of God central to the church. Oh, yes, we have the Word of God, but it's not the main thing. There's some people who's like, well, you know, we don't want in-depth studies. We don't want, you know, expository preaching, which is going verse by verse through the Bible. Just put something together that's nice and fluffy. I call it scratch and sniff Christianity. Now, most of you will probably remember back in the 80s, I think, maybe it was before this, but I remember in the 80s, they came out with stickers, and they had like a banana on it. And you took the sticker and you scratched it. What happened? It had a smell of banana to it. I mean, it was all, you know, the rave, and kids were putting them on their notebooks in school, and you could have a, you know, instead of listening to the teacher, you were scratching all the fruit and smelling it. It smelled like the fruit, but it wasn't real. And a lot of people have scratch and sniff kind of Christianity. It smells good. It may look good. But it's not the real thing. As Paul points out here, these believers are not serving Christ, for they are seeking to serve themselves. They want a clear conscience about themselves, to feel good about themselves. But by rejecting what this says, they're stopping themselves from looking into the mirror that is the Scripture. You see, this is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart of a human being. It renews the mind, it restores the soul. But in that process, it shows you who you really are compared to Christ. And sometimes it points out a lot of things that aren't too pleasant about ourselves. It's offended me more than once, pointing something out about myself that I did not want to admit. So you look into the mirror. But the great thing about this is that this mirror is not going to mock you. This mirror loves you and wants to sanctify you. It wants to change you so that the image becomes more and more to look like Christ. But many people don't want to look into the mirror. They'd rather reject it and try to live in a la-la land that they're good and everything's good and they don't want to be inconvenienced with the word. Forced to see that their form of Christianity is scratch and sniff, fluff, weak, and not truly serving the cause of Christ. It's comfortable, but it's not productive. Then there's the kind of division talked about in Jude. It says verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So you have people inside the church that are grumblers and complainers. They're sensual, and it doesn't have to mean sensual. It doesn't always have to mean sexual in its definition. It's fleshly. It's desires. It's emotions. People going with what they feel. And we don't always feel correctly, do we? What's the old saying? Just let your heart guide you. You ever heard that? Have you ever told somebody that? Good. Because the heart is deceitful and wicked. That's why we need Christ. Feelings and emotions can lead us astray. Here, these grumblers and complainers are in the church, and it's not doctrinal issues they're having problems with. It's people problems. It's their feelings. It's their emotions. And these kind of people complain and grumble behind the scenes, causing divisions in the church. They spread their poison from one person to the next. They're never content. They're never happy with what's going on. And their complaints and grumbling is usually based on people, from leadership to ministry heads or just anybody in the church that they don't like. And so their attacks many times are personal in nature. And they bring division. These divisions cause the church body to be fragmented into factions. Some groups in the church want godly. They want to see godly things. They want the church to be godly. Other groups wanting the church to be more about them. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, go down to verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Divisions will cause factions. Some of the factions are good people. Other than the factions are people that are causing the division. But the church is not to be in factions, but one. We're to be the body of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. We were called into salvation by Christ. We were called into his church, with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering patience, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. There's unity. That's what the church is supposed to be. Church members must always put the church and the cause of Christ before themselves. We are the church as the believers. But believers, we do not own this church. We are the church, but we do not own the church. We've been called into this church, not to make it about ourselves, but for the cause of Christ. There will be times when the church membership has disagreements. It's natural. But that is what the Bible is for. If it's a doctrinal issue, the Bible will point it out, who's right, who's wrong. If it's personal, the Bible points that out, how to deal with that. How to deal with conflict, disagreements. The Bible is our authority. It must be followed. It must be obeyed. When we endeavor to keep the unity of the church through the Spirit, the church will not become divided in factions. For a church divided will not be a church that is truly loving and serving Christ. You see, the church is supposed to be, our trademark in the church is love. Is it not? I mean, that is how the world will know that we are true and what we believe is true. Jesus said it himself in John 13. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins, offenses, and love can overcome all division if we let it. If we let it. The Corinthians were failing at this aspect in a miserable way, so much that Paul says, I can't say anything good about you when it comes to this. Their division, their unlovingness was causing such sinfulness in the church that even the taking of Holy Communion had become corrupted. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now, in the first century, the Lord's Supper was more complex than what we do. It was a full meal. They still sat down, broke the bread, drank the wine, and acknowledged Jesus Christ. It was still the Lord's Supper, but it was actually a full meal. And here, there is rich people and poor people in the church then and now. It's like it's always been. Some had more, some had less. But when they come together, instead of loving each other and esteeming others better than themselves, some were hogging the food. They were eating it all up. And some people were going hungry. And others were actually drinking all the wine and getting drunk. I mean, I'm sure getting drunk might help pass the sermon, you know, might make worship a little interesting. But Paul, I love the way Paul, in verse 22, he's like, what? With an exclamation point. You don't see many exclamation points in the Bible. And when you see him, you better take a, better stop and pause. This attitude of the Corinthians, the divisions that they had, the factions they had, it had penetrated their very hearts. They were no longer loving. They were no longer kind. They were no longer looking out for each other. And even Holy Communion had become corrupted. What? Paul is flabbergasted with their conduct. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The communion table. It is there for us to remember and to celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It is everything to us. If we have not Christ, we have nothing. But instead of making sure everyone was able to partake in that supper, that table that unites us, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different stories. We have different testimonies of how Christ worked in our lives and brought us out of darkness into his light. But even though we're different, the same gospel has saved us. That table unites us. And that table now had become corrupted. Paul is stunned. It's all summed up in that one word right there in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own. His own. Self. The people in that church were not servants. They were looking out for number one. They were despising the church as if God had set it up incorrectly. God had set it up for us to look to each other, to take care of one another, to encourage one another, to support one another. They were despising it. They wanted the church to be about them and what they wanted in the church. So they were despising how God had designed it. They were putting their own purpose and need before others and before the purpose God had given the church. It's the exact opposite attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul tries to get them to remember what Christ did for them. So verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given that thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, my very life. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In communion, we can see how Jesus was a complete and perfect servant. Servant to God the Father and servant to us. Not once can we find a place in the life of Christ where he served himself. That he put his own will before that of the Father. He is our example. Now I know that we are not perfect like Jesus Christ. I understand that. We will all have times, we've had them and we will have them again, guaranteed, that we will put self first. We've all done that. Can we agree on that? Okay, we've all had times of self. And we probably will in the beginning or in the future. But the point is to acknowledge that, to understand our shortcomings, to understand when we fail, and strive and do our best to follow the example of Christ so that those times of self become less and less and less. We must always remember Christ. That's what communion is designed to do. We must never stop fighting against the old sinful nature, the old man, the old woman that's still there that wants to overtake us and start serving ourselves. Communion is designed to keep us united and to keep us to remember what Christ has done for us. That's why Paul said in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death over your life. That's what you're doing in communion. You're identifying yourself in Christ. Communion is supposed to be a constant reminder to us as believers of what he had done for us. The huge price that was paid for our salvations. Communion is not a ritual, just something we do, go through the motions. It is a sacrament. It is sacred to us. It's meant to keep us focused and united. In communion, we personally identify with Christ. Many times we take communion and we're not thinking correctly as we take it. Maybe division has caused us not to do that. So Paul wants to lay this out so we remember. And communion is more than just remembering Christ dying on the cross. It's much more than that. Because you're identifying your life in Christ. In the past, the present, and the future. I'm going to talk real quick about what it means to take communion in the correct way. To always remember what it's meaning when you're taking it. So the next time, in a couple weeks, when the first Sunday rolls around, our hearts will be focused and united. So let's start with the first one, seeing the past. Of course, when we take communion, we remember Christ on the cross. But why is Christ on the cross? To pay for sin, our sin. We were sinners. Do you remember yourself before Christ? You must never, ever forget who we were before Christ. How wretched I was. How sinful I was. How undeserving I was of the God of this universe even seeing me, let alone saving me. Who am I that God should notice? There was no value to me. There was no worth. I was dark. I was sinful. I was selfish. Who was I? Who were you? Was there something special about you or I that God said, I need to save this one? No. There was nothing about us. We need to remember that. He died for us to give us value, to give us meaning and purpose. We remember who we were and why he had to die, because we were so wretched. Every one of us. And I don't care if you grew up in church and went to Sunday school your whole life, you were wretched too. We needed him. We needed that blood shed for us. So we definitely see the past, but more than just him hanging on the cross, we see ourselves, remembering who we were. And because he saved us, now there's a relationship with God in the present. And so we see the present. And I like this picture because of the stones making the cross. The cross plays a role in your life today. It's not just about the past saving you. It is an active force in your life. And the stones there match what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. We've talked about Christ being the rock from the Old Testament to the New. It's the living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. Stones are very important in the Bible. We talked about Christ being the stone, the rock. But in the Old Testament, the Jews had a custom. When God would show up and save them or provide, they would make a stone pillar or altar or just stones themselves to mark the spot, saying, here is where God saved me. Here is where God provided for me. So everyone could see the place where God provided and saved someone. You know, when they crossed over the Jordan, miraculous crossing, not as, you know, as miraculous as the Red Sea, but when the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land and they crossed the Jordan and God stopped the waters, what did they take from the riverbed? Stones. How many? 12 stones from the river. To show the 12 tribes coming into the Promised Land. And they set those stones down on the other side. And here was a marker of what God has done. He's the living stone. And now you, myself, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are now living stones. We are markers in this world. Not set in one place because we're living stones, but we are markers to the salvation of God. We, everywhere we go, we are to show and be the marker of God's salvation in this world. So we look to the past and see who we were in God's salvation, and now we see in the community we are his living stones to testify of him. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world, we can have hope Because we can see the future of being in Christ. That future where we will literally be with Him. Can you imagine that? Being in the very presence of God. Seeing Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Jesus said it Himself in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. See, with that understanding of communion, the unity, how He saved all of us in the past, who we were, and now who we are together in the present as the church, living stones, markers of God's salvation in this world, and the future that we will share together, we should be united. Divisions should be dealt with in godly ways. We should never allow any division, any conflict that we may have to defile the church. The ministries of the church. And those that we hold, the aspects we hold most holy as communion. The Corinthians had allowed this to happen. Being a church is a calling. We've already seen that a holy calling. It is an honor to be a part of God's church. And most people don't think of it that way. It's an honor. None of us deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be up here preaching His word. Who am I that I should preach His holy word? We must always allow communion to keep us focused on who we are in Christ, what He has given us, and our unity together. To approach the communion table with the right heart. But if we take our eyes off of Christ, if we allow division, if we allow complainers and grumblers to take our mind off of Christ, to divide the church, we might just end up coming to the communion table in what the Bible describes as an unworthy manner. Then we are putting ourselves, when we do this, we are putting ourselves at odds with God. And I don't think any one of us wants to be at odds with God. Paul writes this in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. And so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not fully understanding and appreciating what that communion table represents. What the church represents. The church is the body of Christ. So what's taking communion in an unworthy manner? Well, first of all and foremost, it is being unsaved. Never repenting of your sins, never being born again, having that moment with God where you are spiritually born from above, you are saved. Many people take communion who are unsaved. They're still in their sin, but they're identifying, trying to identify with the cure for sin, but never ever actually taking that cure of sin spiritually in for themselves. They think that taking the communion itself saves them. Communion does not save anybody. It's in remembrance of your salvation that only Christ can provide. And He only gives it to those, that free gift, to those who repent of their sins and come to Him in faith. So unsaved people, it's unworthy. They're condemning themselves. When it becomes ritual, oh, you're just going through the motions, pop the piece of bread in, drink the juice, and you're done. Or if you have, as a believer, you have sin. Maybe you're one of the ones causing division, complaining. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit in you, bitterness, unlovingness towards someone in the church, family, issues, whatever. You got sin that you're holding on to. You got a grudge. You just got ungodly attitude about you some way and somehow, and you're not letting it go as a believer. Communion represents our cleansing from sin, making us as white as snow in God's eyes. And now you're coming to the table and you're holding on to some sin in your life. It's an unworthy manner. You're not discerning the Lord's body correctly. And God will not be mocked, especially by his own people, his own children. Remember what we learned about a couple sermons back about the one generation of Israelites, his chosen people, that mocked him and did not appreciate and be thankful for who he was and for what he had done for them. And we always know that judgment begins where in this world? Where does judgment begin? In the house of God. Doesn't begin with the unbelieving world. It begins with us. We will stand a judgment long before the great white throne judgment of the unbelieving world. And God's judgment begins here now in the present. Look what Paul says in verse 30. For this reason, the reason many of them were coming unworthy to the communion table. They were in division. They were factioned. They were sinful. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep, meaning dead. Physical death. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, what Paul is saying here is this. God had brought judgment to the house of God in Corinth. The church is his body. It's supposed to be protected. It's supposed to be holy, without spot. What happened to the first two people that we know about that brought the first sin into the church, the newly formed church, in the book of Acts when we went through the book? They were struck dead. Who were they? Ananias and Sapphira. God takes his church seriously. Jesus died for the church. The church is the only institution on this planet that is holy and set with a mission to save those who are lost. That's it. He takes seriously the church. He shows us great grace. He brings us who were sinners and unworthy into his church. He builds his church on those that most people will never know, never even recognize. No, nothing special about us. But he takes it seriously. And here Paul is pointing out that God had brought a form of judgment. Some were sick, but some had died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Those who, believers, can suffer the judgment of God in this world, as in physical death, but they're not condemned with the world. They don't lose their salvation, but they do lose the right to live this life for Christ and to be part of the church. Because God was protecting his church, and certain individuals got to a point where God removed them. That's how serious he takes it. They're not condemned in the world. John speaks about this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Romans 3? For the wages of sin is death. But here John is saying a sin which does not lead to death. What is he talking about? Context. Brother. This is a believer. Once you are saved, you are no longer under the law. You are free. You cannot be condemned by the law. You're under grace and have the righteousness of God. It doesn't give you a license to sin, but we will still all sin after salvation. But there are some brothers and sisters who get way off track in their Christian faith, and their sin will not bring them to the second death. They will not be condemned in the world, but they may suffer physical death because they are corrupting the church. They are dividing the church. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So a true believer can be judged by God to be unfit to continue his witness or her witness as a Christian in this world, as a part of God's church. They're more of a liability. So God doesn't undo his promise. He doesn't undo his covenant he made with them. But he does end their life and he takes them home. It's not the way I want to go before the Lord. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, you know, what were you doing? No, he might even do what Paul did. Goes, you finally come before Christ and Christ goes, what? What were you doing? Why were you acting? Oh, look what I did for you and look what you did with it. And now you became such a liability, I had to bring you home. I'm not going to break my promise. I still love you. But I had to bring you home because you weren't a good witness for me. That would be sad. They don't suffer the second death. They don't lose their salvation, but they do lose the right to live for Christ. The cause of Christ is the most important thing any single believer can do, be a part of. This church is about the cause of Christ. The church itself is about the cause of Christ. We are the church, so we are about the cause of Christ. And let me be very clear. The cause of Christ is greater than any Christian in here. It's greater than all of us. We don't come before the cause of Christ. We don't come before the cause of this church. The church does. The cause does. God is serious about his church and the calling he has put upon it. Lives are on the line. Do we understand that in life? Do we really get that? If God takes the reputation and unity of his church that serious, that he is willing to remove corrupting influences from it, how serious should we take being the church? How serious should we take division? How serious should those that cause division, those who grumble and complain, wake up and realize they may be leading themselves into a judgment of God that they will not return from? I don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for anybody. I don't think I'd ever pray for that. Well, maybe. No, I wouldn't do that. But it can happen. It can happen. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So there's more things Paul needs to set straight in this church. We are learning a lot from this church. But he says, together, unity. Maybe we don't always agree 100% of the time. We don't always even get along. Maybe there's sometimes we really don't even like someone in the church. I understand that. But we choose to put love first. We choose to honor God. We choose the cause and the unity of the body over ourselves. Wait for one another, he says. Esteeming others better than yourself. Serving one another. And all of us being united to serve the cause of Christ. Do not let division separate us. That is what the enemy wants. Instead of complaining and grumbling behind the scenes about something or someone, If you have a problem with someone else in the church, do the godly thing. Do the right thing. Seek that person out in love, one-on-one, and seek to solve the division, keeping the unity and the love of Christ and honoring God first. That is putting the cause of Christ before yourself. But too many people complain and grumble and try to divide the church and people before the cause of Christ. I don't get that. When I joined the Marine Corps, it was to serve the Marine Corps, to keep its honor, to serve the country, not to divide it and make it weak. We serve now the greatest army this world has ever seen, the army of the saints of God. Why come into the army of God and divide it and make it weak? Do you despise God? Do you despise the body of Christ? I do not understand. I do not want to see the judgment of God brought upon anybody. I don't want the judgment of God to fall on me. If you have a personal issue with someone, go and love and fix it. If you have a doctrinal issue, that's easy. Go to the Word of God, and it's going to lay it out right there for us. And then if it goes against what you believe, go with this. Change what you believe. I don't care if you've been taught since you were young. If this says something different, this is what you go with. Period. Obey the Word. Do not dismiss it, ignore it, reject it. Just obey it. So finally, let us come together in the church with one spirit, one cause. Then the communion table will always be honored. The communion table will cause us to walk humbly before God and before each other. Then we will be blessed by God. The doors will be open for ministry. God told the faithful church in the book of Revelation, I know your strength is not much. You're not big. You're not real strong as a church, but you've kept my word. So I have opened a door that no man can shut. I've opened the door for you to serve me, to serve the cause of Christ, the church, to reach a lost and dying world before it's too late. That's what we strive for. That's what the communion table is supposed to do for us, to remember the past, the present, and the future, and be united in that cause, willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It's a hard passage, Paul wrote. But it's beautiful. It's powerful. And it's a good reminder for all of us to always put ourselves behind the cause of Christ. It comes first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Corinthian church, Lord. Lord, we're learning so much from them. Some of it may be striking real close to home, and some of it might hurt to find and to learn about. But Lord, there's so much to learn from them. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his letter here, the words that we can still use today to judge ourselves. And Lord, help us to do that as your believers, as your children, as your church, for us to look into the mirror of Scripture, to stop fooling ourselves. Stop trying to avoid the uncomfortableness and look deep into Scripture to see, to reveal the very thoughts of our heart, to show us who we really are. Maybe some of us have forgotten. And then we can all get complacent and we can all forget and not remember the past as clear as we should. And our thankfulness can become weak and our appreciation not as much as it used to be. Lord, help us to stay focused. Help the communion table here in this church to always bring us together, to always remember, to remind each one of us who we used to be, what you have done for us, who we are now are in Christ and as living stones, as markers in this world of your salvation, and for us always to remember the future that we have together. Help us to stay on the straight and narrow. Help us to be that faithful church that you will open the doors of ministry to the lost in this world. Because that is why we are here, Lord. Someone in our life dedicated themselves enough to know the word, to know the gospel, and had a desire to share with us so that we could be saved. Lord, let us do the same. Someone dedicated themselves enough so that we could hear the gospel and be saved. Are we doing the same for someone else? Lord, help our church to be united. No divisions, no factions. And that when disagreements happen, when conflict happens, it'll be handled in a God-honoring way, in a loving way, as Christ has taught us to do. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here. Help us to walk out of this place understanding this week that we are living stones. We are markers. Wherever we may go, wherever life takes us, wherever we find ourselves, we, at that point, are a living stone, a marker of your grace and your mercy and your love, your salvation. Help us to testify as living stones for your glory, for your honor. It's only what you deserve. We pray this in your name.